When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life." And the disciples were filled with grief. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2-drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. And when Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "Well, from others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me again in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks this morning for being a God who desires fellowship with us, for being a God who pursues us and draws us to yourself, for being a God who reveals yourself to us in your word and by your spirit. We thank you for the scripture. We thank you for this text before us today. Lord, would you give us ears to hear? Would you open our eyes to see the truth of your word today? And would you work in our hearts and change us and make us more into the image of your Son, Jesus, that we might indeed reflect his glory to all those around us and to the world? We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, you know, the Bible is full of fish stories. Now, probably the definitive fish story of the Old Testament is the story of Jonah. You know, you always hear about people telling fish stories, and it was like this big. You ever imagine how Jonah, how big was the fish that caught you? It was this big. It was a big fish story. But when we move into the New Testament, and particularly the Gospels, they're full of fish stories. It seems that at least 7 of the 12 disciples were fishermen by trade when Jesus called them to drop their nets and become fishers of men. Luke's gospel indicates that immediately before Jesus called the disciples, it was accompanied by this miraculous catch of fish. Jesus sent them out and they caught more than they could contain. And John actually ends his gospel with another miraculous catch of fish. The last miracle that he records Jesus doing before he ascends to heaven. These miraculous catch of fish. But it's interesting, the expression fish story in our day has taken on new meaning. If you go to the dictionary, or if you Google it, you Google fish story, you'll read the definition of a fish story as an incredible, exaggerated, or far-fetched story. I actually happen to have a fish story of my own. What do you know? This is a true story. I grew up out in the country, and we had 3 ponds, fishing ponds, on our property. And I couldn't stand fishing. I just didn't have the patience for it. I had too short of an attention span. But every once in a while, I'd think, I ought to go fishing. And I'd pick up a fishing rod, and I'd go throw the lure out into the water, and I'd wait about 10 minutes and nothing would bite it, and so I'd go, I'm going home. I'm going back up to the house. Well, one day I was on the far side of the pond, and I'd only lasted a few minutes, and I thought, I'm not going to catch anything. I'm just going to go on home. So I cast the lure out into the water, and I began walking around the pond, just dragging the lure as I made my way home. And right before I got to the point where I was to walk away from the pond and up the path to the house, I felt something hit the line, and I thought I set the hook, and I started reeling, and much to my surprise, and again, you're not going to believe this, but as I pulled the lure and the end of the line up to the edge of the shore, there was an entire stringer of fish. Somebody had been fishing in our pond very recently and had caught a stringer of fish that had several small bass on it, and somehow the fish had pulled the stringer off of the shore. They used to like stick it in the shore, and all these fish had swam away. And I had like five fish on a stringer. And I was like, this is the greatest day of my life. I just caught like five fish with one cast. None of the fish even bit it. I just hooked the stringer somehow and it just pulled them all in. Now, I bet some of you don't believe that, but it is true. That is a true story. But interestingly, we have a story in our text today that's another fish story, which is just hard to believe. You know, it's like, are you kidding me? Really? A coin in a mouth? It's like catching a fish and finding $500 in there. But this story is here at the very end of Matthew 17 for a purpose. It is here to teach us something. Now, at first glance, it seems so bizarre, and it seems so different from anything else we read in the Gospels. Again, as we think about stories like this, as we think about accounts of things that Jesus has done, miracles, they're often called signs. Signs to point us to a greater truth. Signs to teach us something. But most miracles that are recorded for us in the Gospels are done by Jesus in a response of love and mercy to a person's pain or sorrow in their life. This miracle, again, at first glance, seems to be sort of self-serving for Jesus. And it also just seems to be so random, so trivial. So what is going on here? What is happening here in this account of Jesus commanding Peter to cast a line, bring in a fish, and pull a coin from its mouth? Why does Matthew tell us this story? Again, it's interesting because Matthew is the only gospel writer to tell us this story. So often, the different things that Jesus did were recorded by numerous gospel writers, but here only Matthew gives us this account. But we know it's important, and it has value for us, because Matthew was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it down. And Jesus himself is always purposeful. Jesus always did things that he intended to teach and to reveal to his followers and to the crowds who he was, what he had come to do, and what his kingdom was all about. And so as we dig into this story this morning, we're going to see these truths revealed. We're going to learn more about Jesus and who he was, what he had come to do, what his desire for his people was, and what his kingdom was all about. As we look closely at the story, we'll see all of these things revealed to us again in a powerful way. So I want us to look back at the text that Al just read for us, but start in verse 24. Let me read verse 24 and the beginning of verse 25 for us again. Matthew writes, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, he replied. Well, in order to understand what is going on here, to really get into the heart of the story, we have to know a little bit more about the temple tax. Again, this wasn't a civic tax. It wasn't one that was imposed by Rome. It was a religious tax. It was one that came from the ceremonial law of Israel. And in Jesus' day, you could measure the piety of an individual by whether or not they observed sort of 5 tenets of Judaism. And the first tenet was that a person was faithful to pay their temple tax. The second thing was that they were faithful to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem. The third thing was that they were regular in their synagogue worship on the Sabbath. The fourth was that they would keep the yearly calendar of feasts, that they would maintain the practice of the calendar. And the fifth thing was that they would keep in contact with the diaspora Jews who were scattered throughout the world. These were the markers of a faithful Jewish individual. And so in our story this morning, when the tax collectors show up at Peter's door or show up in conversation with Peter asking about the temple tax, they are in a sense asking him, are you and your teacher good Jews? Do you follow the law? Are you keeping practice with the people of God? And so Peter doesn't hesitate. He replies impulsively, even defensively, yes, of course. Sort of like a kid, you know, who somebody questions his dad's, you know, background or whatever. And, you know, he stands up and defends him. You know, of course my dad's a good guy. Of course my teacher is a good Jew. But there is so much more in this story than just being a good Jew. Again, in order to understand that, we need to go back and look at what the Old Testament scriptures have to tell us about the temple tax. There are a number of places in the Old Testament where it's referred to in passing, but the text that really lays out the principle behind the temple tax is found in Exodus chapter 30. Let me just read for you verses 11 through 16 of Exodus chapter 30. Then the Lord said to Moses, when you take a census of the Israelites to count them, each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life at the time he is counted. Then no plague will come on them when you number them. Each one who crosses over to those already counted is to give a half shekel according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 2 gerahs. This half shekel is an offering to the Lord. All who cross over, those 20 years old or more, are to give an offering to the Lord. The rich are not to give more than a half shekel, and the poor are not to give less when you make the offering to the Lord to atone for your lives. Receive the atonement money from the Israelites and use it for the service of the tent of meeting. It will be a memorial for the Israelites before the Lord, making atonement for your lives. Now again, this is the temple tax. We see this because initially it was for the operation of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle that Moses would make for the Israelites to worship as they were in the wilderness and until Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. But it was money, it was an offering that was made for the sustenance and the work of the temple, the place of worship of God's people, the place of meeting, again, where God would meet with his people. Now, I love how Matthew continues the story in our text this morning. If we finish out verse 25, he writes, when Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? You know, before Peter can even, you know, I imagine Peter is like, he may have just impulsively said, of course my teacher pays the tax. And then he's going to go in the house and go, oh, I wonder what he really thinks about this. Well, before he can even say a word, before he can even get into the issue, Jesus just responds and goes right to the heart of the matter. Why? Again, Jesus is always purposeful. Jesus is always intent on revealing himself more and more. He's intending to teach Peter here, to teach Peter and to teach us more about himself and more about his kingdom and the nature of his kingdom. As Jesus goes on in the text here, even in the words that he's just said, he reveals himself and he identifies himself as the true king, the Son of God, the Lord and Creator of all things, the one who is to be worshipped. Listen as the conversation continues in verse 26. Peter answers rightly, from others. Jesus says, the sons then are exempt. I know a little bit of this in a very different way, but my dad, before he went back into ministry, owned one of the nicest restaurants in Chattanooga. Beautiful place on the river in Chattanooga. And guess what? I ate free. I didn't even have to catch stringers full of fish. I could just go in anytime and I could eat. Why? Because my dad owned the place. And so I ate free. And that's a little bit of what's going on here. Jesus identifying himself to Peter and to us as the true Son of God, the Messiah who was to come. And because he is God's Son, we too are children of God. Listen to how Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, we read these beautiful words. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. That is the truth and the beauty of the gospel, that because of Jesus, we too are children of God. John will write later in his epistle, Behold the love that God has shown to us, that we would be called children of God. And that is what we are. We, as children of God, are tax exempt. Put Al Rohde out of a job. Nobody has to pay taxes anymore. Because we are tax exempt. We are free because of Jesus. But don't miss the bigger picture here. Remember when we read just a moment ago, when Al read for us, he started in verse 22. I started in verse 24, but let's go back for just a moment to where Al began, where our text started in verse 22. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. This whole story is preceded by this word of Jesus that he is going to die. He is going to go to Jerusalem, and he is going to go to the cross, and he is going to rise again. Now, with that in mind, go back to Exodus chapter 30. Go back with me to these words of God to Moses instructing him on the temple tax. You know what the temple tax was originally called? It was called a ransom tax or an atonement tax, that one would pay for the ransom of their life. We know now, on the other side of the cross and the empty tomb, that Jesus' death and resurrection is the only way that we are ransomed. It's the only way that we receive atonement from our sins. And Jesus' death and resurrection are the only way that we can have fellowship with God. That is why when Jesus died, what happened? The veil, the curtain, and the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That curtain that separated the people of God from that holy place where God's presence was ripped in two at the death of Jesus, giving us, his children, free access to the Father. That's why God allowed the temple in Jerusalem to be destroyed in AD 70. That temple no longer had a purpose. Because Jesus was the one to come and make a way for us to have fellowship with God. Jesus had already said, we saw this earlier in our study of Matthew's gospel in chapter 12, verse 6, one greater than the temple is here, speaking of himself. And then John, when he would describe this beautiful revelation, this vision of the kingdom come to earth, the new heavens and the new earth, as he describes this glorious city, what does he say in chapter 21, verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You see, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can now enter God's presence, have fellowship with him without guilt or shame. Our sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. It's as we sang earlier in that beautiful song, at the wonderful, tragic, mysterious tree, on that beautiful, scandalous night, you and me were atoned by his blood and forever washed white on that beautiful, scandalous night. You know what this passage is all about? Your ransom tax has been paid. You are free if you belong to Jesus. If you're trusting in Him today for the forgiveness of your sins, if you're looking in faith to Him as the true King, as the true temple, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, your tax has been paid by Jesus Himself. The cover quote again from Dale Bruner. He writes, "Jesus, the royal Son of God, replaces the temple and mediates all by Himself the presence of God the King to every believer. Jesus is God's temple in person and pays the temple tax with His own blood." Thanks be to God. In our story this morning, Jesus gives Peter these strange instructions. He tells him, go pay their temple tax by doing this. Verse 27. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Again, we've already seen this throughout Jesus' ministry. The times that He said, don't tell anybody about this miracle. Don't say anything about who I am as the Messiah. The time is not right yet. And right now, we don't want to do anything that will offend them and keep them from believing. We want to continue to reach out in love. We want to continue to point them to the kingdom and the true hope that is found only in Jesus. He didn't yet want to place that stumbling block in anyone's way. He wanted everyone to believe and to accept and receive the good news of the kingdom. And so He submitted Himself to the temple tax, even though He had no obligation to pay. He didn't need atonement for Himself. He didn't need a ransom for His life. He came to give His life as a ransom for many, for those that would believe. That's why the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 2, verse 17, "For this reason, He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people." That is a great fish story. That is a great and glorious story that Jesus has made provision through His own death, through His own resurrection, through His life and the gift of life that He gives to those who trust in Him. Peter, the temple tax must be paid. I'll take care of it. This one's on me. Go catch the fish and get the cash. It's a miraculous provision. But there's an even greater provision that is to come. It's what He had just told them. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die and I'm going to rise from the grave to pay the temple tax for all time so that people indeed can be ransomed, restored, forgiven, and healed. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, your temple tax has been paid. If you're here this morning and you have not yet put your faith in Christ, know this, there's a debt that you have no ability of paying, but that Jesus has already paid it. And all you have to do is accept that gracious gift, that miraculous provision. You don't have what it takes, but Jesus looks at you and says, "Hey, that's all right. I've got you covered. I'll take care of this. I'm going to the cross. I'm conquering the grave. I'm ascending to heaven. And I'm giving you life and life abundant." Can you imagine if they'd ask Peter again, does your master pay the temple tax? Oh, yes, indeed, He pays it. He pays it in full. He pays it for all who will trust in Him. Let's pray.